Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
We're actually going to have a different message than I thought we were going to have tonight. As we're just during the worship, we just believe God said we need to have a different word in relation to what God is doing here and wants to do here in the congregation. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sure the word that I was going to bring that we had in Horsham last week and Crawley this morning, that will maybe happen after Easter, but in a different way maybe than we're going to look at tonight. After Easter, up till the summer, as a church, we're going to kind of have a bit of a theme that we're going to be looking at, which is walking with heroes. And we're going to take some of the people from the Old Testament, one or two from the New Testament, some blokes and some women, and just see what would they have to say to us to encourage us to live as people of faith. All these people that we could look at, they all were people of faith. They live for something. They believe God for something. And we want to look at some of these guys. So as if they had a day with us in our lives, what would they say to us in terms of how to live by faith, how to live in victory, how to see our time and season change in the way that they saw in their day, and what are some of the things we can learn in terms of principles of faith, ways of living, trusting God, what that looks like. So we're going to unpack some people's lives after Easter for 12-13 weeks. So I mean, that's going to be really exciting, I believe, in just the whole church and some of the guys we're going to look at, some of the thoughts we've already got. But tonight, just believe God wants to look and just do something a little bit different than we were going to do. So just go with me, is that all right? Ephesians chapter 2, I'm reading from the Truth version. So if you don't have that, it might be good just to try and follow what I'm saying rather than try and follow it in your own, in the version you've got, because this just brings out some things in a really helpful way. And I want to illustrate this, but I believe God wants to do something in our hearts and lives tonight. So let's have Ephesians 2. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he says here, what you are now is in direct contrast to what you used to be. So he's saying what you are now in God is completely opposite to what you used to be before you knew God. Then he describes what this looks like. Once you were spiritually dead because your lives were full of sin and disobedience to God's word. That is how you used to live, when you lived according to the world's standards, because you were subject to God's enemy. You belong to the enemy's negative kingdom of darkness, and you were controlled by the spirit who still works in the disobedient, or is still at work in the world. All of us at one time shared or lived in that ungodly lifestyle, longing to satisfy ourselves, or the flesh, as it's written here. All we sought to do was to gratify our fleshly desires, and sin filled much of our thinking. Just like everybody else, we were subject to God's anger because of our sinful disposition. Interesting line, isn't it? Just like everybody else, we were subjects of God's anger because of our sinful disposition. But, let's read the next couple of verses. Despite all of this, because of God's great love for us, God, who is so rich in mercy, actually brought us to life with Christ, even when we were spiritually dead because of our sins. What a wonderful work of his grace to save us out of the death and darkness of sin and out of the hands of the evil one we once served. I think that's amazing that before we were even around, before we were even here, God knew that we would need rescuing, saving, forgiving. So before we were even here, he died once, but he died for all people. So I think this is amazing that us knowing God, our salvation, or somebody being saved, is not down to what we've done for God, or it's not down to any performance that we could do for God, but our salvation is based on His goodness and what He wants us to live in terms of relationship with Him. And that's why it's a complete work of His grace, because grace is God giving us everything, even though we don't deserve anything. What's God's mercy? God's mercy is Him not treating us as we deserve. He withholds His judgment on us, and instead His grace gives us everything, even though we don't deserve anything. And that's what Paul is saying here. We were dead in our sins. We were spiritually dead. We had no way of getting to God. But yet Jesus came and He stood in the gap between us and the Father, and He said, I'll take all the punishment of everything that belongs to you and you deserve. I'll take it on myself so that you can be forgiven, you can go free, you can be not guilty, you can be saved, you can come into relationship with the Father, you can know God, step into your purpose, the reason why you're created, the reason why you're alive, to have this eternal relationship with God the Father. And that's what Jesus did for each one of us. I think that's pretty amazing. Yes. And it's not based on anything we've done. It's based on God's nature and His character, which is basically, He's good.
Amen. Yes.
He is love, and His love is unfailing. So God's intention as our Father was always to bring us into relationship with Him. God's not interested in ordering us about as sort of subservient just beings on earth. What He's after, first and foremost, because He's a Father, is relationship with the ones He's created. That's His heart. And I think that's amazing. Then let's have a look for a minute at the next few verses, verse 6 onwards. So He's done all of that. He saved us out of darkness, out of sin, out of death. We don't deserve any of it, but because He's good, He knows we cannot reach Him in our own efforts. There's nothing we could do to make ourselves good enough for God. But yet He came and did something for us so that we could be forgiven in relationship with Him. But He does more than that. He then says, now He has actually raised us up with Christ. And sees us seated with Him in heavenly places, because He has placed us in Christ Jesus. So He doesn't just forgive us. He doesn't just give us relationship and say, well, you're now a child of mine. He says, I'm actually raising you up to actually be seated with me, with Christ, at my right hand. So I'm raising you up and in heavenly places. This is our position with God. And then it says He has done this so that in the future, which is now, we might demonstrate the riches of His grace, that they are so immense that nothing can be compared to such riches. And this grace has been shown to us because of His kindness towards us, expressed in all Christ Jesus has done for us. What do you reckon? Pretty good? Let's have a look at verse 8. You see, it's only because of His grace that you have been saved. All you did was to put your faith in His willingness to be merciful and gracious to you. So your salvation is not anything you could possibly have worked out for yourselves. It's nothing you could earn. It is completely God's gift to you. Then it says, you can never boast that you achieved acceptance by God through works that you have performed. The truth is that you are the work of God's own hands. And how many of you know that God never makes a mistake? He never has, and He never will. And so if we are the workmen of His hands, if we are the work, if you like, the work of God's own hands, He's not going to do it. He's not going to mess up with you. You're not His first mistake, because He doesn't know how to do mistakes. He only does things well, and He only does things that are good. And so what He's doing in your life, He is doing well, and He is doing good. Are you with me? Let's just carry on. Now we live in Christ Jesus. We are able to do the good works that are the evidence of our salvation. It is good to know that these are the very works that God planned and prepared for us to accomplish. So your salvation is a gift. There's nothing you can earn. Relationship with Him is something that He gives, and we respond, and then we walk in relationship with Him. But then there's a few verses here that says that now, because we are the work of his hands, because we have been saved and his life is now in us, and we are living out a relationship with God, he now wants, there are now good works that he wants us to do, that, or the evidence that he wants to work in and through our lives that shows what it looks like to be saved. So the relationship we have with God, he wants that to be expressed in people's lives around us so that they can see how good God is, and what he's done for us, he can also do for them. And there are good works that he's planned for us, things that he wants to do through our lives, okay, that are going to help bring life to others. Plans or works, here he says, that he has planned and prepared for us to accomplish. So there's things that God has purposed to do through you, God has planned to do through you and through me, through believers. There are things that he has planned. So God's got a plan. That's pretty awesome. God doesn't just make it up as he goes along. Sometimes we think being led by the Spirit is just, well, you just make it up as you go along. Actually, God's a planner. He is the best planner in the universe. The Bible is a plan from beginning to end. The detail in it is phenomenal. The timings and how it all comes together is incredible. So God is a planner. He's a thinker. He works things out. And amazingly, in this massive plan of salvation, you and me fit in somewhere along the way. And somehow, in the genius of God, he has plans and things that he wants to accomplish through you and through me that somehow fit in with this massive, great big plan that he is working out of his purposes on earth. And somewhere, you and me fit in at any given moment that he has already sorted out, planned and purposed, to see a life impacted there, that in God's big plan, he knew on that day, at that time, I'm going to get that person to meet that person. They're going to say this to them. They're going to pray for them, lead them to the Lord, see him get healed, see him get set free, or whatever. And I think that's amazing. And within that, God knowing that he's given us free will to choose how we live, what we do, what we're going to, all of that. And even in God's wisdom, he knows as he looks across time that this person is going to make that decision to do this then. That might not be exactly the best for them, but I can still plan it, work in their life, move them to and see that they follow me, and also still use them to do something to impact other people's lives. That in God's amazing brain, master plan, or however he works, he is a genius at orchestrating things. Why? It says there's works that God has planned and prepared for us to accomplish. Wow. So what does he want us to do? Simple, really. Listen to what he's saying. Believe what he says. And then do it. Believe, hear what he's saying. Believe what he says. And then do it. Hear what he says. Believe what he's saying. And then do it. Pretty simple. Actually, that message does fit in. We might go there. You never know. It's just a very different beginning. Just going to give you a little illustration of a story from William Booth. Some of you might have heard this before. William Booth was a guy who started the Salvation Army. But he didn't start the Salvation Army and then it became what it was. He was already living a life that was reaching probably the worst of the worst kind of situations that were happening in people's lives in London a couple of hundred years back. And because of what God was doing and the way they were making disciples and equipping people in their lives as they were getting saved and coming out of the depravity of what they were in, some of these people, it then formed into what became the Salvation Army, because they were so passionate, militant, strong about wanting to reach people with the gospel and bring them out of everything they were in. That, so the Salvation Army was really formed in the middle of a move of God, of something that God was doing. He didn't start an organization and then say, right, what should it be like? They were already living it, breathing it, seeing it happen. And that's what formed, or they began, you know, Salvation Army. That's what you guys are, you know, and that's what it sort of grew into. One day he was on a journey. He was traveling in a coach, not a Green Line coach or whatever from Heathrow to Gatwick, but an old stagecoach, and he was on a journey from one place to the next, and he was looking out the window and he could see some people, all these people along the road. And as he kind of was looking out the window, he his if you read one of the accounts that he's written of it was being transcribed as to what he said. He says that he kind of went into a vision or a trance. He basically went into a vision, and it moved. His vision went from looking at all these people, and he just basically had a kind of a video, really, a vision of something that God showed him, and it started with this very dark scene of a very stormy sea, very dark black night with very dark clouds, very stormy environment. The sea, the waves were, you know, rising up and down, very stormy, violent wind. And as he watched this scene, he said every now and then there was a little shaft of light that came through, but hardly, you know, but this whole scene was just very stormy, very dangerous. And he said as he watched this scene, the waves were huge as they rose and then fell, rose and fell. And as he continued to watch, he realized that in the sea there were people. And the more he watched this scene and the more it developed, the more people he saw in the darkness of this sea and in the blackness of this vision that he had. And as he watched, he realized there were more and more people, not just a few, but many, many people. And as the waves rose, he could see the people rising up in these waves. And then as the waves fell away again in this stormy kind of scene that he could see, he began to hear cries that were coming from the sea. And he could hear people crying and screaming and wailing. And the noise got louder and louder as he realized there were more and more people, that not just a few here and there, but the density of the amount of people that were out in this stormy sea. And as he was watching this, he could hear the cries of desperation and people shouting out for somebody somewhere to pull them out of what they were in. That they were cries of no hope and is there any way of getting out? But just the screams and the cries. And as he watched this, he was like, where? Is there anybody that can help these people? What is their way out? And as he continued to watch this scene, he said this. He began to see something rise out of the water. This huge kind of great thing began to rise. He was thinking, what is that? And as he watched this thing, it was a huge rock that kind of rose out of this stormy scene that he was watching. And this rock began to kind of rise and rise. And he realized that actually on this rock, there were some people that were already on this rock that hadn't just come out of the sea, but were already living on this rock. And he could see as this rock was kind of forming and the people around were beginning to cry out and shout towards all these people that were on the rock to be saved and to help us and to get us out of this no hope situation. And he said that as he watched this, the people on the rock, he realized actually the people on the rock haven't just come out of the water. They've been there a while. And he said, but the people on the rock couldn't hear. It was like they were oblivious to the cries that were coming from the people in the storm. And he said as he watched the scene, he could still hear all the cries and the waves rising and falling. And some people that he was watching go up, when the sea went down again, they kind of disappeared. And when the sea came up, they weren't there. It was like they disappeared. And yet he could hear all these cries, but the people on the rock, it was like they were oblivious or they were deafened to it or they just couldn't hear it. And as he watched this scene, he saw the people on the rock going about all kinds of different daily things in their lives. And he realized, hang on a minute, all the people on the rock are people that have already been rescued, people that go to church, people that are saved. And he said as he watched, there were groups of people and there were groups of people over here like business guys. And they were so caught in their businesses and developing their businesses and wanted to make money that they'd become oblivious to the cries of the people. They were so involved in what they were doing, even though they were saved and had been rescued once upon a time. But they were so engrossed in their friendships and making money, they'd forgotten where they'd come from. They couldn't hear the cries anymore. Then there were others that were into their sports and hobbies and interests, and they were just so into enjoying themselves and having a good time and on the rock that, again, they couldn't hear the cries. They'd forgotten what they'd been saved from. Then there were others, he said, just doing church, dressing up and going to services and singing hymns and then shutting their book and going home and going about their daily lives. And he said it was like they went to church, they were part of church, but They were once rescued, but had completely forgotten where they'd come from, and they couldn't hear the cries any longer either. They'd become deafened to all of that. Then he said there were others in their homes, in their families, and sitting around the table eating dinner and playing games as a family. And on one level, he thought, great, family's doing well. But as he watched it, he realized that people had got so engrossed in their own family life that they'd forgotten about anybody else around them and had forgotten where they'd come from. And they were so into their own families that they forgot there were others that needed to join God's family, not just their own family. And their ears had become deaf to the sound and the cry that was coming. But as he watched, there were a few. Not many, but there were a few right on the edge of the rock. And there were some that were trying to reach the people. They were throwing ropes down. And they were trying to, some rope ladders as well, putting them down to try and at least get one or two out of the storm. But they were very much on the edge of the rock. And one or two were being rescued. But compared to the multitudes, is the word he used in one account, the multitudes of people that were out there, it seemed like it was just wasted energy from the few just to get one or two when there were so many. But yet there were many up here that were going around their business and their lives that were so caught up in themselves now that they'd forgotten what they'd been saved from. There were even some that on this rock, they were looking to what he saw, what appeared to be the mainland over there. And there were some on the rock that were crying out, and they were crying out to the mainland, and in their mind they were crying out for God, as if God was on the mainland, and they wanted God to come and visit them again. And they were praying, say, God, come and visit us, God, come and visit us. And he said that it felt like people were crying out for God because they wanted more of God, to be consumed with God, because they were being selfish in, oh, we need you, God, we want more of you, God. As if God was somewhere else and they wanted him to visit them once again. But it looked like God wasn't listening, because God certainly wasn't coming to do what they were asking him to do. And he said they got so caught up in another experience and wanting another blessing from God. That's not what God was doing. And as he continued to watch, he said he began to hear another cry that came from this violent scene out there. And it was a cry, but it was different to the cries, the screams and the shrieks that said, rescue us, help us, get us out of here. And all the cries of fear and pain and everything that people were going through. But there was another voice that seemed to just pierce through some of that. And this voice was crying something similar, but it had a different sound to it. And this voice was saying, come out here and help me. Come out here and help me rescue those that are out in the storm. Come and help me rescue those that are in the darkness, those that are in pain, those that have no hope. Come out here and help me. And William Booth said, as I watched this scene and I was trying to, what is going on, I realized it was Jesus. And Jesus was out in the middle of the storm. He wasn't on the mainland waiting to come and visit. He said Jesus wasn't even on the rock with those who were saved. He said Jesus was out there. And as he looked, he realized Jesus was out in the middle of this storm, and he was shouting to all the people on the rock, come out and help me rescue those that need rescuing. Those that have been rescued, come and help me. And as he watched this scene and continued to, he said different people on the rock began to hear this cry, began to realize, hang on a minute, there's something. And God had got their attention, and some were shaken out of their self-centeredness. They were shaken out of just being so family-centered they had no room for anything else. People were shaken out of their social life, their hobbies and their interests. People were shaken out of just doing church and being religious and doing the formal things that they thought pleased God but actually forgot it's just religion and was dead. And they heard this cry and they realized Jesus is out there. He's not here and he's not over there. If that's where Jesus is, we've got to go and help do what Jesus wants. And as Jesus got their attention, many began to come to the edge of the rock all around, and they began to throw more ropes and ropes ladders. And some of them brought boats and life things that you put around. What do you call them? Life jackets and rubber. What do you call the ring that you put around? Whatever they are, those things. Anyway. And they began to throw them in. They began to chuck things in, anything. And even some, he said, ran and jumped into the water and were swimming out to the people that were out there and getting them and swimming back and then passing them up to the people. And it's like something happened to them on here. They realized we've been so self-absorbed that we haven't had time for anybody else or anything else. But they realized Jesus wasn't on the rock and he wasn't on the mainland. He was out in the storms, in the midst of the pain and the cries and the loneliness and the fears. And how William Booth described it at the beginning when he first wrote it, the depravity of people's lives and what they were going through. And the people that he was reaching then were prostitutes and homeless people, which back then was very different than it is now in terms of what London was like then compared to now and what prostitution or homelessness is like now. And the way and drunkenness and all the stuff that was going on then. We think we live in a pretty tough society. Man, it was a lot tougher then in terms of some of what went on compared to now. Maybe we just sanitize things a bit more. We know it's pretty horrific now for people. It's amazing when you think what God's heart is. Because we've been rescued, every one of us, or most of us, out of the sea of darkness. And God didn't just bring us onto a rock and say, well, are you all right now? What he did, if we had a stepladder, we could put more of an emphasis here. But God raised us up and seated us with him. Can you give us an hand, Chris? I know you're a bit bigger than me, but just sit on the top there and put your feet on there for a minute. Okay. Lean forward, though, all right? Lean forward. That's it. No, don't go horribly wrong. Anyway, because he's raised us up and seated us with him. What is this? This is a place of victory. This is a place of overcoming. This is a place of living in the fullness of who God is. And what God wants us to do is take the fullness of everything that he's given us, the victory, the healing, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, the compassion, the kindness, everything that God lavishes upon us constantly as his children. He wants us to take that and he wants us to literally take... Sorry, thanks, mate, if you want to grab a seat for a second. He wants us to take the victory of what we have and he wants us to jump into where people are in their lives, taking the victory, what this represents, which is in us. It's not just a thing, it's in us. But he wants us to take the victory of who God is. And this is what William Booth said. He said, those that jumped in didn't drown like those who needed rescuing, but it was like they had a power and a strength about them that could grab hold of people and swim and rescue them and pass them on. Then they jumped back in because they knew the life that they had could not be swallowed up by the darkness that they jumped into, because of the power and the victory and the overcoming nature of God in their lives. So what's God saying to us tonight? Because this is different than where we were going to go this evening. We've been raised with Christ. We see it with him. We have victory in our lives. Sometimes it's easy as Christians to look at where we don't think we're sorted, where we still think, oh, I'm still not there, and I'm not good enough for God yet, and all that rubbish that the devil wants to accuse you of and try and point the finger and say, you're no good, you're not there yet, you're not spiritual enough, you don't pray enough, you don't believe enough, there's still that wrong with you and that wrong with you, and you know, you think badly there. And that's the devil's job. He's got a machine gun of negativity, accusation, criticism, and all he does is... all the time, because he wants to undermine your faith, trip you up, just sow a little bit of doubt here, a little bit of this there. And he tries to point the finger and say, you're not really forgiven. Look what you did before you got saved. You're not really forgiven because you don't feel forgiven and all of that kind of stuff. Even since you've been saved, well, look, when you messed up there and you made that wrong decision there, you walked out of the purpose of God there, God can't restore you, God can't use you, you're an idiot, you're stupid, all of that stuff. That's his job. And he'll be like that towards us for the rest of our lives. And so on one level, we just got to learn to ignore him. Devil, just shut up, mate, because you've already lost. You have no victory in my life because you've already been defeated. Come on, then. So no matter how much you try and take me out, you ain't going to win. I brought this bit of string, right? What I was going to do is attach it to here and have a straight line going there, and the string represents your life in God, what God has purposed for your life. And using the parable of the sower, there's three things that will try and take you out, okay? Firstly, it's the devil will try and take you off course. Secondly, it's yourself will try and take you off course. If you don't deal with stuff, stuff grows up. If you don't deal with it, it will take you out. And circumstances, the stuff of life, will try and take you out, off the course that God has for your life. And so we're people that hold on, have a tenacity for the word. So we learn how to resist the devil and he flees. How do you resist him? Submit to God. If you submit to God, the devil can't stand against the power and the authority of who God is in our lives. He's on a loser, because he is a loser, because God has already defeated him. And so what we have in God, the riches that we have, the amazing favor that we have, the fullness of life that we already have and what we live in, the devil is always going to try and sow doubt, unbelief, judge, criticize, condemn, put you down, make you feel like you're not worth it. You're no good. You're never going to accomplish anything because you're still not perfect. None of, we all know we're not perfect. But God didn't say, you've got to be perfect before I do anything in and through your life. In him, we are perfect. That's our position. We're seated with him. And then we work that out in our lives. And we're seeking to work that out in our lives. But on the way, the enemy takes pot shots. Circumstances come against us. But we're not going to listen to those things. But there are people in the sea of darkness that have got no idea about what who God really is and what he's really like. They either don't believe in him and think he's not real. Or they think if he is, he's probably just out to condemn, give us a bad time, I'll never meet God anyway, I'm not good enough. Or I've done something in my life that God could never forgive. I'm too bad for God. If God is good, I'm not. I'm past the pale, that I'm never going to make it. Some people have had bad experiences of Christians and the way they've been and think, well, if a Christian's like that and God's like that, stuff it. I'm not going anywhere near God, you know? And that's not good either. There's loads of reasons why people don't find God for whatever. But they're all out in the sea of darkness. We are on the rock of salvation. Amazingly blessed. We have the fullness of God, the riches of his love, the riches of his grace. I tell you, you know, if this is a journey of knowing God more and more, we're on the journey, we're on the way, and we want to walk with God and we want to please God, you know. But the enemy will constantly say, you're not there yet, you're not there yet, you're not there yet, you're not good enough yet, you're not spiritual enough yet, you haven't made it yet, you don't pray enough yet, you don't read the Bible enough. He always wants to say, you're not there yet and you never will be. So why don't you just pack it in? What's that? It's condemnation. Put you down. Whereas God says, it doesn't matter. Stay on your feet. Keep going forward. I'll lead you, guide you. I'll open up situations. I'll use you. Might freak you out a little bit, but that's where things happen. It's that journey of faith, trusting in God. There are loads of people that you know that I know, people around our lives, they're in the sea of darkness. It doesn't matter how close they look and seem to be to God. They are still in the sea of darkness until they get born again. And for us, as a people planting the congregation here down in Worthing, we are the nucleus, if you like, of what God wants to develop here as a congregation in our lives. Yep, next week, Easter weekend, we have a great opportunity to witness to people, reach people, bring people to whatever we can bring them to. But ultimately, it's your and my, our lives, how we live, not just bringing people to a meeting, but how we live is going to make the difference in other people's lives. In your street where you live, your home is a rock of salvation. The rest of your street, there might be other people living in your street that are Christians. Great. There are maybe rocks of salvation in your street. But everybody else, no matter what their house and home and their cars and their possessions look like, they are living in the sea of darkness. So your home in your street or your community is like a rock of salvation in the middle of the sea of darkness. Some people are crying out outwardly, help me, rescue me. Other people on the inside will never show it, but on the inside, when they put their head on the pillow and they look at the ceiling at night and they think, what on earth am I doing here? But yet they've got the house, the car, the job. They've got everything going for them, money in the bank. But yet they lie there with their head on the pillow and they're thinking, so why am I really here? What is this all about? I've got a certain amount of money, but I still feel like I haven't found that answer. I've got a decent car. I thought it would satisfy me. Did for a couple of days, but there's still something. I've got a nice house, got a good job, got a good family, or got a good bunch of mates, so I've got a lot of prospects, and some outwardly aren't crying out, but inside they're asking all the questions. And they might live right next door to you. Could be somebody in our own family, you know. But I believe that God wants to really do something in our hearts and our lives for those that don't know Jesus. Yes. And ultimately, it's not about bringing people to a meeting on a Sunday. It's about what's happening in our lives Monday to Saturday, in terms of our witness, in terms of reaching people, in terms of what God's doing. And if our lives are impacting other people's lives, then as God's working in them, they'll want to come and meet or whatever. You know, that's not our goal, to get people to a meeting. Our heart or goal, if we want to use that word, is actually to reach into people's lives and see God do something in them some way or other. And that's going to happen in the everydays of their lives, the everydays of our lives. So it's a different message than I was going to bring, but I just, in the worship, just believe God's saying, that's what I want to put more of my heart, or release more of my heart into all of you, yes. Me included, all of us, for how he sees things. And that we can't rest. We can't just be here for ourselves. I heard a message the other day by a friend of mine. He used a great illustration in there. He said that, we'll finish with this and we'll just pray. He said, he'd resisted going to get his eyes tested for quite a while because he just didn't want to wear glasses. And he said he could see everything close up, read everything really well. You know, he could see everything to a certain distance, not far. And as time's been going on the last 6 months to a year, he said things are becoming more and more blurred, kind of the further away they are. And he's been resisting, thinking, oh, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to wear glasses. And then his wife basically, like as a good wife do, look, just get on with it. You know, stop all the male pride rubbish and just go and get your eyes sorted. So he went and had his eyes tested, and the optician said to him, you're short-sighted. He said, when was the last time I went for a test to do on my health? And the doctor told me what was working and what is good, rather than tell me what's wrong. But anyway, he said, I know I can see. He said, the thing is, I can't see there. She goes, yeah, I know that. I'm just letting you know you're short-sighted, so you need some glasses to, you know, get everything in focus there. So he gets these glasses, and the next Sunday, as he's preaching, he wears these glasses. And he said he felt a bit like, oh, you know, I don't want to wear these glasses. But suddenly everybody's in focus. Like, ah, I can see everybody. Oh, that's what you look like. Right, okay. And everybody's in focus, and it was a different thing altogether. Suddenly his whole perspective changed. And what he said was, and the illustration he was giving, was as Christians, we can be so focused on ourselves, yep. Our own lives, our own needs, where we're at, where we're not at, what we want God to do, what we don't want him to do. We can be so concentrating on here, the immediate, you know, what's God saying to me, and what do I need to talk to him about, what do I need, and Father, would you do this? And we're so concentrated on that. He just said that when we do look up, sometimes everything's blurred because we're so concentrating on here. We're just trying to get in focus our own lives. But then he said, God wants to adjust our focus. And he wants to bring into focus a bigger picture around our lives and what he sees, not just what we see. And so he said, what God wants us to do is lift up our heads a bit and let him refocus our spiritual eyes to see what is around us. To say, hey, look, there's just as much going on out there that I need to do than just to bless your life and do something for you. And linked with that, it was, look, if you begin to bless other people's lives and reach into them and begin to do something for them, you'll find that you will get blessed. You will receive. Stuff will just happen in your life. Why? Because you're giving now. You're not just concentrating on yourself. And it was like, wow.
Very good.
But in order to do that, sometimes we have to overcome some fears. We have to overcome some challenges in our lives. What does it look like to tell a friend that you know Jesus? What does it look like to tell your story? What does it look like to maybe, am I going to be misunderstood? Am I going to become the freaky neighbour in the street? You know, if people find out I'm a Christian and all that kind of stuff. Because that's what we think people are going to think. But actually, I don't know what you find, but when I talk to people and get into conversations, they actually think, you're all right. You're normal. But yet you believe in God. You're a Christian. You're not what I thought a Christian was. And for me, in my situation, when people say, so what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. And they're like, get out. What? You know? And they're like, no. You're not one of these guys with a thing around your neck, are you? A vicar. I mean, you don't look like one. And I'm like, well, what does a vicar or a pastor look like? What are they supposed to look like? You know? And it just blows their brains out. So maybe it's a bit easier for me sometimes to get into a conversation because you always get to this. So what do you do? I'm a business guy. I run this. Oh, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. Either it's a, so what's a pastor? What's that? Or it's a, you're not, are you? And because of what some of the things they've just said, they're like, oh my word, I'd have been a bit more guarded if I'd known you're a pastor. You know? But it's great, you know. I think I told you about the bike shop guy the other day. His first thing was, I'm an atheist. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he's like, oh yeah, oh brilliant, I'm a Christian. And then it went from there. It's amazing the conversations you get into and where God might want to take that. So let's stand together. And rise from it. Thank God for what he has done for you. I think constantly, I'm always reminding myself what God has done. Because the enemy will always want to say to you what he wants to get you to think that God hasn't done stuff or that you're not good enough to receive what God has already given you. What does the enemy do? Always wants to undermine, sow a bit of doubt. If he gets a bit of doubt in there, doubt becomes unbelief. Unbelief then turns into fear or whatever and all those things. And we don't want to go there. That's what I constantly, like, Father, I thank you that I'm your child. I thank you that I'm your son. I thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you rescued me. Thank you that your favor is on my life. Thank you that you're so good. I don't deserve it, but your word says that you lavish me with your grace anyway, your goodness, even though I don't deserve it. Come on. Even though I fall short, I don't live in the perfectly, but that yet you knew I wasn't going to live perfectly, but yet you still did it all. And you walk with me, you say, come on, get back on your feet, let's get cracking again. So Father, I thank you that you constantly lavish and pour your grace yes. and your mercy out in our lives. I thank you, you're constantly giving to us, speaking to us, wanting us to stand strong in you, to stand tall in you. I know our weakness, in our weakness, God's strength, mate, but he wants us to stand up in his strength, in who we are in him. But also at the same time, we know there are loads of people around our lives that don't know Jesus. And I believe God's just saying to us to ask him, Father, would you open up my eyes to the sea of darkness? Would you open up my eyes to the sea of lostness? Father, open up my spiritual ears and eyes and heart to those around me that don't know you. Father, would you show me my neighbours in a fresh way? Would you show me the people that I know that don't know you in a fresh way? William Booth said he heard the cries, the shrieks that were coming. And he said, with the multitude of people, the sound, he said, was deafening of the cries that came. And he was looking at the rock saying, guys, can't you hear it? Can't you hear the cries? And they were oblivious. But God was speaking. Jesus was crying out from the darkness as well. And it got their attention. And more people began to realize, hey, what have we been doing? We've kept this to ourselves. Even though they'd been rescued out of that sea of lostness themselves, they'd forgotten what it was like. Some had even turned their back on it because they didn't want to hear it anymore. They wanted to just be in what they were in. But yet when Jesus got a hold of their hearts, they were jumping in, throwing themselves in and rescuing people. Yet they knew they weren't going to be drowned by the darkness because what was in them was more powerful. What was in them, it, as he watched it, enabled them to stay afloat, to rise above the storm, to rise above what would overcome them, to enable them to rescue others and bring them to safety. And I just believe it's important that tonight that we say to the Lord, would you work that in me in a fresh way? If you think in some way in your own life, if there's anything where you kind of think, well, I kind of lost the edge of that. I've forgotten where I've come from. It doesn't seem to be as kind of now in my life as it was. Or I haven't listened to the cries of other people. Or I haven't wanted to, because it might mean going the extra mile or having to change a schedule or do something different or inconvenience me. The Good Samaritan, when he found the guy beaten up by the side of the road, he didn't mind his donkey maybe getting stained in blood and getting a bit dirty. And the way he would have, the stuff he would have had on his donkey, maybe his own clothes, he wouldn't mind them getting grubby and bloody from the guy at the side of the road. And it was an inconvenience. He was on his way somewhere, but yet he went the extra mile, took the guy to an inn. He even paid for him to stay at the inn and said to the innkeeper, "I'll be back in a few days. Whatever this costs you, I will pay you when I come back, because I'm going to come and check on this guy and see how he's doing." And I believe it's like God saying to us, do you mind getting your lives a bit dirtied and a bit bloodied? It doesn't mean that we become dirty, but do you mind your lives just coming into contact with people that need cleaning up, need healing, need sorting, need rescuing? Do you mind your possessions, things you've got, maybe getting used by other people or whatever? Maybe his donkey was like our car. Maybe we'd have to help people, pick them up, drop them off, take them on a journey, do something. It's like, well, hang on a minute, they're not the kind of people I want in my car. Do we mind spending our money on things and saying, actually, I'm going to meet that need, I'm going to help that person? Jesus talked about, didn't he, that if we invite people around for a meal that are friends and they return the gesture and invite us back, he said, what good is that? He said, even pagans, even people that don't know God do that. But he challenged, didn't he, and said, what about those that you don't love? What about those you don't know? What about your enemies? What about inviting those around? People that can't return that love? Or do you see that as giving something away and, well, I'm not going to get any back, I've lost it? Or do you see it as, like Matthew 25, when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was without clothes, you clothed me. When I was in jail, you came and visited me. Because everything you did for the least of those, you did unto me. That's a pretty challenging parable, that one from Jesus. Very challenging. What's he saying? Love and give to those that they can't give back to you. And if you do that for them, it's like you're doing it for me. Wow, that's pretty awesome. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you just work in our hearts and lives tonight. Just pray that you take this message and just work it in us and stir us in our hearts, in our lives. Maybe we need to get before you and just in our own time and say, Father, would you just work this in my heart in a new way? Open the eyes of my heart to those that don't know you, those around me that need rescuing, saving, healing, help, whatever it might be. If you know you got stuck on the rock, God, would you just change my heart and work in me right now so that I hear the cries that you want me to hear? I hear the people that you want me to go to. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe there's people here tonight, you don't know Jesus, and you're like, wow, I think I might be in that sea of darkness. Well, it's not too late, and it's never too late for you to be rescued out of that and come onto the rock of salvation. The rock of salvation is Jesus, the Bible talks about. He is the rock. And he is immovable, unshakable. He is certain, he is definite. And God wants to bring you onto the rock of salvation. He wants to bring you into relationship with you. He is your creator. And he wants you to know him as your creator. But he first and foremost wants you to know him as, so you know him as your father. Yes. It's relationship with God. Christianity is the only faith in the world where God came and did something for mankind so that man could know him. Every other faith in the world, the God of those faiths, it says that man has to do something to be good enough for God or for their God. Because there's only one true and living God, and that's the God of the Bible. And that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The gods of every other religion, there's no Trinity, there's no relationship in that way. There's no Father, Son and Spirit. It's just an autocracy God, and you have to perform and do this, that and the other to be good enough for God. Well, the real God knew that man could never reach God in his own effort. It's impossible because God is holy, God is good. But yet God came down to earth and he came in the form of a man and he lived in the same way, faced every temptation but resisted it. Then he hung on a cross and took all our pain, all our suffering on ourselves, because God knew that somebody had to pay a sacrifice in order to be restored to a holy God. And God was the only one that could come himself and take the pain upon himself and die on a cross on our behalf, so that we could be forgiven, made innocent, and the way then opened up for us to then know God and become, yes, and to have relationship with him. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who created you and me. He's a father, and he is all about relationship with us and us with him. Maybe there's people here tonight and you think, wow, I've never seen God like that. Didn't know God was like that. Tonight you can begin a relationship with the real living God like that. If that is you tonight, it'd be great to talk and pray with you afterwards. But if you want to just respond to God now, then we'll just give you a moment where you might want to say, God, I never knew you were like this. Starting point is just surrendering. God, I surrender to you. Surrender everything. I know I need your forgiveness. And I know I need you in my life. And I want to begin that journey. I want to begin that relationship today. If that's what's in your heart tonight, we'd love to chat and pray with you as we close in a minute. And just help you begin a relationship with God. God sees what's going on in your heart, and for one or two in the room, he's just revealing himself in a fresh way to you, in a new way to you. Father, I just pray for people who've got things happening in their heart right now that are inquiring, looking, who are you? Who is this God you're talking about? Father, I thank you. You continue to show yourself, reveal who you are into their lives. We praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.